Morning. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Oh, before I begin, quick announcement. Today at 8:30, there is a pastor's like from the city that are coming together here to pray for a prayer meeting. They usually do it, I think, once a month or something. So we need to ask you to be done by 8:30. Sorry. It won't happen very often. So it's originally at 8, but PSM moved it back to 8:30 because he knows you want to pray here. So thank you. 8:30. Chapter 7 of Hebrews. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils, and those indeed of the sons of Levi, who received the priest's office, have commandment in the law, to collect a tenth from the people, that is from the brethren, although these are descendant of from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And in this case, mortal men receive tithes. But in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence, also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Amen. So just before we go into this chapter, we need to remember that the writer in the book of Hebrews is trying to show that the priesthood of Jesus, Jesus being our high priest that leads us to God, that priesthood is better than the priesthood that the readers of this letter would have been accustomed to, which is the Levitical priesthood, priesthood that comes from Levi, that is according to the law. And that was the high priest that they used to go through to get to God. But the writer is saying, no, the priesthood of Jesus is actually greater. And because it's he's writing to Jewish believers who are accustomed to the system of the law, it makes sense to them if he uses the Old Testament to prove to these guys that the priesthood of Jesus is better. And that idea comes out in Hebrews chapter 2, I think verse 17. But then he talks about a few other things in the middle of things. He talks about how Jesus is better than Moses. And then he gets into the topic of Melchizedek, but then he goes off on a tangent by saying, you need to be mature people. You need to be learning these things. And then he comes back today to the topic of Melchizedek. So I just want to quickly just go through this chapter with you. Melchizedek is a mysterious figure in the Bible. I don't know how many people really know about Melchizedek here, but he comes out in Genesis chapter 14. What happens is Abraham is living in the new land that God has led him to, but as you know, his nephew Lot is living in this city called Sodom, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. And at that time, there's a king who everybody, I guess, used to kind of pay their dues, pay their taxes to this king. But Sodom and Gomorrah and a few other kings get together and they decide to rebel against this king. So this king finds an army of a few different kings, I think four or five different kings, and they start invading the land. And Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the land that gets invaded. And the king and the army take everything with them, including Lot. And Abraham hears about this. So Abraham decides, well, he needs to march out and rescue his nephew Lot. So he goes out with his army in the night, and he goes, and God gives him favor, obviously. So he defeats this great army of kings, and he rescues Lot. But not only that, he brings everything back with him. Everything that they had taken, he brings back with him. And he comes to Sodom, and the king of Sodom meets Abraham. But while the king of Sodom is meeting him, another king comes along to join this little gathering, and it's the king of Salem. Okay, it's another city back in that time. And his name is Melchizedek. And if you read, you can read this in Genesis 14. So Melchizedek comes to meet Abraham and the king of Sodom. And he's got all the spoils with him. And in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 14, it tells us that Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. Priest or priest of God Most High or something like that, right? So Abraham knew instinctively that Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, and he gives him a tenth of all the spoils that he had kind of won back from these kings. And he gives him a tenth of all, and then Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And that's kind of the story. And then the king of Sodom says to Abraham, here, what do you want? You can take all the things that you've won won back from this army. But Abraham says, no, you take back everything, because I don't want it to be known that you made Abraham rich. I want it to be known that the God of Most High made Abraham rich. So he gives everything back to Kings, and then he goes back to the city. But that's when you see Melchizedek. And then Melchizedek, the figure, comes out one more time in Psalm 110, where it says, I was talking about Jesus. It's a prophetic statement that you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So that's the only time we see Melchizedek. And there's a lot of mystery about this figure. Some believe, there's debates about him. Some say that he is Noah's firstborn son, whose name is Shem. And I don't know how they go there. If you Google it, you can see it. There's some numbers and how it all matches up. And it says Melchizedek is actually Noah's firstborn son. I don't know. I don't think there's a very good basis for that. And then some people believe that actually Melchizedek was the incarnation of Jesus at this time. And I mean, it doesn't seem that far off. I know Pastor Sophia. But I mean, some people believe that. I don't know. But for me, from my understanding, is Melchizedek is just a figure in the Bible, a real person that had lived, and sorry, I wrote this last night. Yeah, that God used him as a figure to foreshadow, right, the coming of Jesus Christ. But I remember before I go to Melchizedek, I wanted to talk about something. When Abraham meets Melchizedek, and he understands that Melchizedek is a priest of God Most High, Abraham gives him a tenth of everything that he had won back, because he's recognizing that God is the one that gave him victory over these people. And one thing I want to talk about is tithing, you know. Tithing, some people say, well, we don't have to tithe anymore because we're in the new covenant, you know. The tithing used to be a thing of the law, you know, the old covenant, and the people had to give a 10% to the priests, you know, because that was what it was said on the law. But we're in the new covenant, we're free from this law. And yes, we're free from this law, but tithing was established even before there was a law. Even before there was a law that said you needed to give a 10% of everything that you had, you know, to the priests, Abraham just knew instinctively, right? No one told him about this 10% thing. There was no law saying you need to give a 10% of what you have earned to the priest. When he sees the priest of God Most High, and he recognizes that God is the one that gave him victory, he just gave a 10% of what he had. And for us, you know, I think it's just a recognition, an acknowledgement in our lives that, man, God is the one that has led us thus far. And he is the one that provides for us. And so we just give him a 10% as an acknowledgement, recognition of who God is. And it's like a confession saying, God, you know, we couldn't have done this without you. You're the one that has led us to this place. And we give a 10% of all that we have, or what we have learned, earned the past month. And I believe it positions us in a place to receive God's blessing more fully. You know, not that you earn a place in the presence of God, but that it just positions us in a place where we can receive God's blessing. It will flow freely. Because, you know, for not doing it, I think we're blocking, you know, the blessing of God from coming. And I must say, my parents taught me tithing very, very early. They would give me allowance or whatever, you know, like Chinese New Year comes around and you get a bunch of red packets. I would count the money, and then a 10% of it I would give to the church. You know, and my parents instilled in me what it means to tithe very, very early on, so that it's just ingrained in me, so it's not a big deal for me to do it. But I want to encourage you guys and challenge you guys to say, give a 10%. And the only way you're going to learn to tithe, if you're not tithing already, is if you start doing it. And you feels like, oh man, how can I give a 10%? How am I going to survive? Blah, blah, blah. But you do it, and then you experience how God provides for you. I think that's going to just encourage you and kind of confirm, you know, that this is a God act, and then you'll be able to do it. So tithing is important. But I want to go back to Melchizedek. He's a mysterious figure. I think he was a person whom God used to foreshadow the coming of Jesus. And the problem that the Jews at this time that were following Christ the problem that they had was with this idea, okay? I'll try to explain. Jesus, right? The writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is the ultimate high priest, but Jesus is not a descendant of Levi. Jesus is not a descendant of Levi, and according to the law, only descendants of Levi are supposed to be high priests. Only descendants of Levi can be appointed as high priests. So in their mind, Jesus cannot be the high priest because he's not a descendant of Levi. So the writer here is trying to explain to them, no, no, no. There is actually another line of high priests that Jesus is following, and he's saying, he's pointing out to them, hey, before the law was even there, there was another high priest who was even greater than these high priests called Melchizedek. And he says, he was without father, without mother, and without genealogy. He had no beginning and there was no end. What he's saying is that in the scriptures, there is no record of Melchizedek's father or mother or genealogy or beginning or end. Not that he was actually without father, without mother, but that in the scripture there is none that we can point to say he was a son of this guy or his mother was this person and his beginning was this and end was this. So in a way, it is like he is a representation of an eternal priesthood that existed before this Levitical priesthood, right? Because there is no mention of his genealogy. He represents some of those, that's the priesthood that is eternal. And in Psalm 110, verse 4, God says that Jesus is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So in this way, the author is trying to make Jesus' priesthood legitimate to the people that are having a problem with it. They're having an intellectual problem with this idea that Jesus is a high priest. And so he's trying to say, no, it actually makes sense. See, there's this guy Melchizedek, and Jesus is following his line of priesthood, not the Levitical priesthood. But what he's saying furthermore is that Jesus' priesthood is actually superior to that of the Levitical priesthood. And his argument is this, that when Abraham recognized Melchizedek as a priest of the Most High, he recognized, he knew that Melchizedek was someone that he needed to respect and show honor to by giving a 10% of all that he had won. And he also received a blessing from Melchizedek. And he says in verse 7, without dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And so he's saying, hey, the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than Levi. Because as you can see, the lesser is blessed by the greater, and Melchizedek is the one that blessed Abraham. And in a way, because Levi was not even born yet, he's in the loins of Abraham, as the scriptures would say. The Melchizedek blessing Abraham means Melchizedek blesses Levi. And that shows that the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than this priesthood, and Jesus is part of this priesthood. So Jesus' priesthood is superior to the one you have. And then he goes on, I'll go to verse 11. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? And what the writer will do, beginning in this chapter and carrying on in chapter 8 and chapter 9, is to show that actually the covenant that this new line of priesthood represents is greater than the old covenant that the Levitical priesthood represents. Because this priesthood and this covenant could not make anybody perfect. And the implication of that statement is that this new priesthood, the one that is according to the order of Melchizedek, the one that Jesus is the high priest of, that one actually makes people perfect. This one, whereas this one was incomplete, you know, the Levitical priest was incomplete. It could not bring people to perfection. It could not bring people into the presence of God completely. This new priesthood with Jesus is actually able to make people perfect, and it's able to make you come into the presence of God in a perfect way. And he'll continue to develop that thought. But in verse 23 through 25, can go there. He continues to show that Jesus' priesthood, Jesus as a high priest, is better than the high priest of the Old Testament days. And he says in verse 23, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he goes to show that, hey, these guys, they had to, you know, they were priests for a little bit, but then they died, right? And the death prevented them from continuing on forever. But Jesus lives on for eternity. Jesus' priesthood is superior. He lives on for eternity. There's only need for one high priest, Jesus, because he lives on eternally, and he's able to save everyone that comes through Jesus, because he is still alive today to make intercession for everybody that comes to him. And that statement, making intercession, is not necessarily saying that Jesus is praying for us, even though he does that too. But the intercession here, you know, intercede, the meaning of intercede is to plead on someone else's behalf, or to act as a mediator in dispute for somebody else, right? So meaning Jesus is the one that represents us when we go to God. And he is still alive and he's still able to do that because he is living for eternity. So anybody that we can bring through Jesus, Jesus is going to represent him before God and say, well, God, you know, Father, I am righteous and I represent this person. You know, he comes through me and that person gains access to Jesus Christ. And what I want to say here is sometimes we feel like we're guilty when we come before God and we feel like we're not good enough. And we come with this idea like, oh man, I'm so not good enough. I didn't pray enough. I didn't read my Bible enough. That's me. I don't know about you. I do that all the time. Because growing up in church, everybody said, you need to read your Bible. You need to go to church. You need to do this and that. And whenever I try to just sit still before God, thoughts of guilt comes to me and says, you know, just like that nagging like voice like that just shakes its head. And it's like, oh, can't believe, you know, what are you doing? You know, I can't believe you're coming to God like this. And then I have to fight those thoughts, right? But what I say is, you know, if you come with that kind of attitude, basically what you're saying is, I don't deserve it, you know? I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to come into the presence of God. But, it kind of sounds good. It kind of seems like it's a good, humble statement to make, you know? Like, oh man, I don't know. You know, I'm not good enough. You know, I didn't pray this week very much. I didn't evangelize this week very much. So I'm just going to put myself in spiritual probation. You know, like, I'm just going to feel guilty. You know, I'm not going to truly feel joyful when I come to God. I'm not going to feel free when I come to God. I'm going to put myself in this probation period. Like, oh, and then if I'm good for, you know, a week or so, then I'll just come before God in freedom and in joy and peace and just kind of enjoy the presence of God. And it seems like it's good, but it's actually what you're saying is it's very prideful. Because eventually what that thought leads to, right, is when you're doing well and you actually have prayed for 1 week and read the Bible every day for a week, then you're coming to God with this thought that, hey, I did well this week. I deserve to be in the presence of God. And I deserve, you know, to enjoy the presence of God and to enjoy this freedom and to enjoy this peace and joy. And what you're saying is your entry into the presence of God is dependent upon what you have done, you know. You're actually putting your works higher than what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And, you know, like, it always goes together, you know. You can't just have one, like, feeling bad and not have the other. And I know it in my own head. I know that sometimes I come to God and I think, I did well. Like, I come to God, but I'm actually, you know, looking at what I have done, my own acts and my own works, to feel like I deserve to be in the presence of God. And I look at my own works and say, I don't deserve to be in the presence of God. But that's absolute pride, you know. We need to humble ourselves, whether you have done well or whether you have not done well. Humble yourself and say, I just come before God because Jesus Christ has made the way. He's the one that represents me. And, you know, I was preparing for this EMP and this lie came into my head. So you're so far away from God. You know, you haven't prayed this week. You've been so busy. You haven't really prayed. You haven't read your Bible. Like, who do you think you are preparing EMP? And that's a lie. If you ever feel like you're far away from God, that is a lie. Because you're not. You're being close, you know. You're Your relationship with God does not depend on how well you're doing. Do you remember in EG, PSEM asked this question, how would you rate your relationship with God from 0 to 10? And everybody, no one ever says 10. People always say, 5, 6, maybe it's really holy, 8, you know. But PSEM always says, I'm a 10. And not because he's so amazing, but because positionally, we're always a 10 before God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because Jesus has done everything, and he represents us, and we come through Jesus. Our relationship with God, positionally, our relationship with God is always a 10. So I never have to feel like, oh, I feel... So I broke that lie. I said, no, no, no. I'm close to God. God is with me right now. There is nothing that hinders God and me from being together right now. And then I was able to kind of prepare the message, you know? So just encouragement for you that Jesus is alive today and he makes intercession for you. He represents you. He makes a case for you before God. So let's come to God through Jesus. And he goes on to say Jesus is better by saying, you know, the high priest in this line, Levitical priesthood, they had to, you know, keep doing it over and over again. And then because of their own sin, they had to make sacrifice and then make sacrifice for the people. But Jesus, he was perfect, sinless, and he had to only do it one time. And his sacrifice for one time was good enough for all the sin of everybody for all time. So again, the priesthood of Jesus is better and superior. And just the last thing I want to say before I end is, you know, the writer of Hebrews is saying these things to strengthen the Jewish Christians that were struggling in their mind. They had an intellectual problem with this idea of Jesus being their high priest. And so he's kind of throwing out these arguments to show them, no, 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 Jesus, it's okay. You know, according to the Old Testament, it shows that Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and it all makes sense. And he's trying to break the intellectual barrier and to strengthen their faith through that. And I just want to say, you know, in the same way, whatever intellectual barrier you may have, you know, Jesus will stand the scrutiny of every worldview and philosophical argument. You know, Jesus will stand that scrutiny from everybody, you know. And if you take time to study, and apologetics is what this is called. You know, apologetics is when you're defending your faith. And because sometimes these things come our way, and then it puts a doubt, a seed of doubt in our heart, and then it kind of discourages us from following God. I just encourage you to look into those things, you know, take some time to research and study and get some books. You know, there's a great book called The Reason for God by Tim Keller that kind of provides some really good arguments, apologetical arguments, you know, to defend our faith. And there are other books out there because Jesus will stand it. You know, you don't have to be afraid of those questions, you know, those doubts that come. But when they come and when you are encountered with those things, just, you know, take time to research and find the answers, because he'll stand that scrutiny. And when we do that, it'll actually strengthen our faith and it'll encourage us to continue on with God. So hope this morning's message helps you a little bit. And Evane's going to come and lead us in a song of worship. So let's just come before God and allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us in this time. Pray together. Let's go to our group prayer focus. Let's pray for our mission focus, Japan, Kenny Ye, and Thailand, Rachel Wurlick. Rachel actually, she had an accident, and a motorcycle accident damaged her toes quite severely. So she's asking for prayer. The surgery and stuff went well, and she's recovering, but she needs some financial breakthrough because the medical bill was quite high. So let's pray that God will provide for her. And let's pray for North Korea, for the church there, and for Chris Kim, who's our contact there. So let's pray together. Pray for the SP Ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, the Sunday School, with Pastor Carol and the teachers. Let's pray for SP Youth. Please pray for the students that they will, you know, they're about 13, 14, that they'll really meet with God in a powerful way. And pray for myself and the teachers that we'll do a good job of teaching them and leading them. So let's pray for the ministries. Pray for the Thursday house churches. Let's pray for Bonham, Kennedy, and PPHV. Let's pray that as they discuss the weekend and talk about some application and stuff, that it'll become even more concrete for them what God has done through the weekend. And let's pray for the presence of God to really, He's already there, but that they will be able to feel and sense the presence of God in their house church. So let's pray for the house church meeting today. Father, thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your presence, God, and for your word. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are high priest forever, that you represent us, God, when we come before God, when we come into his presence. So this morning, we just want to do that, God. We want to come into your presence without just feeling like we don't measure up, God, because we never will measure up. But we come through Jesus. Come and speak to each and every person here as they pray on their own. And we pray that Holy Spirit, your presence would just fill this place. I pray that every single person here, God, as they go back to their workplace after the prayer time, that your presence will go with them, and that the joy of the Lord will be their strength, God, that they'll have your peace and your favor upon them. And help us to glorify you today in all that we do. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. And just another reminder, 8:30 is when we're having the pastor's prayer meeting here. So if you could please end your prayer by 8:30. But only today. So sorry about that. Thank you.